So the rest of the Lebanon team has arrived back safely in South Africa. Mark and I flew back last Saturday, and Megan and Audrey stayed on a few more days just for some R&R and so on, and they arrived back on Tuesday. And Vicky had some work and some training to do in Durban to meet her team there. You haven't met for 3 years, is that right? So Vicky, yeah. So just the opportunity to go down, and so Vicky arrived back home yesterday, and so the Lebanon team is all back home safely. And just to say, I know that I mentioned this last week and just gave you just one or two little snippets of what happened, but just so many testimonies, so many stories that I know, for those of you particularly that were praying and supported and gave to the mission, would love to hear and be inspired by. And so we, as part of the Activate Conference on the Friday night, that's Friday the 9th, I think, Gary, of September, we'll give details. We're just going to have an open evening of just some feedback and sharing some of the testimonies and the stories. And even though it was the five of us, along with the rest of the team, that experienced those, in sharing the stories, your faith is stirred and built up. That would be the whole goal of the evening, not just to go through, the itinerary and everything else, but to share something of what God is doing around the world, what we had a glimpse into, the glimpse that we had into that. And so so that's happening just a little under a month from now, and don't miss it. I think it's going to be a great evening, just not just of a typical mission feedback, report back, but rather just to share the stories and the highlights of what God is doing. And, it always just enlarges our mind and our hearts to understand and to see and to hear what God is doing, not just in our little world, your little life and my little life and our little circumstances and our area and our church, but big God moving across this globe in power, and same God, and so that's that'll be coming up. So this morning we're going to jump into a short series. I know kind of with the Lebanon trip, with both Mark and I away and so on, it's kind of now we're already in the middle of August, and I was praying frantically this week. I had a couple of thoughts in my heart and mind, and so we've got a short series that will take us, because we're already like halfway through the term, halfway through August. We've got the Activate Mission Conference coming up in September and a couple of other things and so on. So a short little series that I've entitled Fighting Fit. Fighting Fit. Yes. Yes. So we're gonna kick off. I want to read two scriptures for us that will really set this the scene for us, not only for today, and today will kind of just be an overview of what we're going to be touching on in the coming weeks, both on a Sunday and within our community groups as we meet. Two scriptures that I kind of want to make reference to through this morning and reference back. The first is found in Ephesians chapter 6, the second in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's just read the Word of God for our encouragement this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, these passages very well. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Paul goes on to encourage the believers, to all of us, to put on the spiritual armor of God. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul says along similar lines, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." All right. Great scriptures to encourage us. So we could go on and on. I've just given two because they contain aspects that I want to refer to. In setting the scene for this series, Fighting Fit. They're scriptures that encourage us. They're scriptures that exhort us to take our stand, to be strong in the Lord, to use the weapons that we have. They're not weapons that the world has. They're spiritual weapons to wage a spiritual war. Amen. We all get excited about that. However, the reality is this. You're really honest. You can be honest in church. I know we all smile at each other. I do. I'm fine. But really, when we're honest with ourselves, there are just way too many Christians who are being pummeled by the enemy. Way too many Christians that are kind of on the ropes. On the ropes, stress, the world, the enemy, all coming at us, pummeling us. And so many Christians, if we really had to be honest, would say that maybe it's for seasons in our lives, not necessarily that you're feeling that right now, but we know, and we can be very familiar with those seasons where we literally have felt against the ropes. Life has been challenging, life has come at us, and we have just been pummeled. We have just been pummeled. And, you know, when we ask ourselves some questions, it helps us kind of put things in perspective. Because you know what? We do deceive ourselves, don't we? We're kind of like, how are you doing? No, I'm fine. I think I'm fine. Am I fine? You know, we have those little internal arguments and so on. We want to believe that we're fine. We want to believe that all these scriptures are true and true of us and we're doing okay. But when we're really honest, we ask ourselves some questions like, for example, how peaceful are you? You know, when our inheritance is peace, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Our inheritance is peace, and yet for so many Christians, we react with angst and fear. That helps us move away from that self-deception to the reality that actually maybe I'm not doing as well as I thought I was doing. You know, well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It doesn't always feel like it, though, does it? When the heaviness of stuff and life and so on so envelops us like a cloud, and we're wondering where our joy is gone. Where our joy, this joy that is our strength, this absolutely right, can sometimes seem so elusive. And let's not get started on Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors. When we feel pummeled and against the ropes. In fact, we've got to make it back to our corner. We just say, bring the stool. I just want to sit here while I take the hammer in. Now, there may be many reasons for that. But one reason that I think is often overlooked is that we are spiritually unfit. We are spiritually unfit because Paul writes and he talks about the weapons, but weapons are only good in the hands of those who know how to use them and are prepared to use them. It's no good having all the weapons and you can start them, you know, while fasting and praying and so on, but when you're not doing it, and it is no surprise that we are targets of the enemy, but we also have these weapons that we need to use to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, but far too often, for too long in our lives, that feels so elusive. Because it feels like we're just not getting over a bad habit or victory over sin in our lives. Or when the enemy comes in, and we know it's the enemy coming in, or maybe we don't know, but stuff happens and we've been praying and there's just no breakthrough. And we're tired and we feel weak and we feel pummeled. And so we want to do a short series. And we have been pummeled. The last 3 years, we've been pummeled. All sorts of stuff. So we're going to do this series on fighting fit. Are you up for it? Yeah. Come on. See, because you know what? You know, when you're not fit, you feel it. When you're not fit, you feel it. You feel lethargic. You don't have energy. Little stuff, you know, triggers. It's just when you're unfit. When you're unfit, you know that you're not functioning at optimum level. I think it's the same in the spirit. When we are spiritually unfit, we are not ready to take on the enemy and win. But we have the weapons. We've just got to learn how to become fit and to use what God has given us to wage an effective war. That is our inheritance. Victory is what Jesus died for. Be under no illusion. Be under no illusion. That's your inheritance. Victory is what Jesus died for. But it doesn't mean to say that there's not going to be a struggle. There is. But victory is our inheritance. And so we're going to talk around that. Now, let's just be easy on ourselves for a moment. Let's just be easy for ourselves. I think part of the reason is that we are not in tune with the spirit realm as much as we should be. And the obvious reason is because we live in the natural world. You know, we perceive the world through our five senses, what we see, what we hear, what we can touch and so on. It's a lot easier because we live in that natural world. That is our perception. That's how we go about our business, obviously. But it's a lot more easy to see somebody walk in the building with my eyes, their person, my eyes, I'm able to see that. It's a lot easier to see that and recognize that. that to recognize the demonic presence at work. It's a spirit. We don't see into the spirit realm. We perceive by the Holy Spirit and our senses and so on, but it's a world. We are spiritual beings, but it's a world, though, that is beyond our physical senses, and we use our physical senses all the time. So, it makes sense, does it not, that we often get so preoccupied in this world, we neglect that world. But it's just as real, it's just we forget. Oh, when we're having our quiet time, we're praying, and yes, when we're worshiping like this, we can feel His presence, and Joel can say, there can come a shift, we're aware, but then we go home, and added to that, is the Western world in which we live. The Western world in which we live. What I mean by that is the kind of Western mindset that dominates a lot of our thinking. Particularly, and just understand what I'm saying here, particularly for those of us who are white. Just to hear what I'm saying. So in the Western world, dominated by modernism and science over the last 300 years. What has science told us? Science has told us that you prove everything. You want to believe something? You got to prove it. And when you prove it, you can believe it. And so what it has done is pushed religion and faith and everything that is spiritual to the margin of thought and reason. Because you can't prove it. You can't prove God. You can't prove the existence of the devil. And so in a world dominated by scientific research and proof, the scientific mindset, belief in the spirit, belief in a spirit realm, belief in a God, belief in a devil, belief in a spiritual, it's just, well, it's dismissed out of hand in most quarters, mocked even in some quarters. But now if you talk to our black brothers and sisters, they don't have that mindset. They are very in tune with the spirit realm. They are very in tune with the spirit realm. Go to Asia and parts of the world where you don't have to convince them of demons and the demonic. They know. They know because they've experienced it. It's part of their world. It's part of the understanding. Do you understand what I'm saying? So for those of us dominated by this kind of Western modern mindset, even into the church, the pressure comes to kind of be a little bit dismissive. It's not really a big deal, is it? And this kind of, do we really believe in angels and demons still? Really? I mean, I believe in God, yes, yeah, heaven. And you'll be amazed. Oh, well, maybe you're not, depending on the Christians that you talk to. If anything like me and the conversations I've had with good Christians, leaders in churches, who didn't really believe in a physical devil, didn't really believe in the influence that the enemy can have in our lives anymore. I've been told, Jesus won the victory at the cross. We don't have to worry about the devil anymore. Jesus got that all sorted out. That's not what the New Testament teaches. That is just not what the Bible teaches. But again, I think it's this worldview influence that wants to dismiss. And well, we can't really prove it. We've never seen the devil, thankfully. So we kind of just... we just kind of downplay it. So there are two extremes that I think we do need to be aware of. And today we're just talking overview, and you are following me. Okay. So there are two extremes, two polar opposites. And all of us in between will kind of lean one or the other. The first is the opposite of what I've just been mentioning, and that is those that have an unhealthy preoccupation, if you like, or obsession with the spirit realm. Those are the kind of people of whom we say they see a devil behind every bush. It's that kind of person. You've all met them. We've all met them. Everything is seen in light and dark and good and evil. They're the kind of people that when they meet somebody, they say, oh, yeah, that person's got a spirit of anger. That person's got, oh, there's Jezebel. And everything is light and dark and good and evil. And it's often it's an unhealthy preoccupation with the enemy. We don't have to be preoccupied with the enemy. We do need to be aware of his strategies. We want to be fighting fit. And that's it. Our eyes are fixed on Jesus. That is always the perspective of spiritual warfare. We don't need running after what the devil's doing. I don't need to know. I need to know enough to beat him. Enough to wage an effective war. And the way I do that is to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. But there are those that we have met along the way that have gravitated towards this fixation. Very often, sadly, their own lives don't match up to the victory that they talk about. That's just been my observation. And I think it's dangerous to be preoccupied and obsessed in a way that is beyond what the Word of God calls us to. The other extreme would be obviously the polar opposite of that. And that is what I've just been saying, is to kind of see it as almost irrelevant, as dismissive. Those that downplay the spirit realm and the spiritual warfare. Because hey, most of us as Christians, we don't really like to talk about spiritual warfare. Do we have to really foss it? Do we? I don't know how many times I've been told, but good, well-meaning saints, maybe after I've preached a message or had a conversation, Trevor, don't talk so much about the devil. If you just leave him alone, he'll leave you alone. Is that just me, or have you heard that? You know, just don't talk so much about it. You know, guys, that's not what the Bible says. If you stick your head in the sand, the devil's going to shoot your butt off. He really is. He really is. There's spiritual 101, according to Trev. That's exactly what's going to happen. You cannot afford to stick your head in the sand. You get that picture out your head. Tail feathers all there for the enemy. Bah! That's what happens. We don't want to pummel in. We want to walk in victory. Because it's our inheritance. And what we'll find genuinely is I've only met a few, in my experience, a few people that are the extreme, you know, obsessed with the devil and everything else. Mostly, I think, most Christians I know, and I guess many of us, would probably lean more to, is it really that important, truth? Do we have to do this series? You know, the reality is that one of the devil's best weapons is to keep you in fear and intimidation. He can't touch you. He can't touch you. But he will make you believe that he can. And so what we do is we go, well, if we just get through the series quickly. No, we're going to face up, not to him, but to our authority in Christ, which is what we want to talk around and the strategies, these weapons that Paul talks about. You know what Jesus said? He said of the enemy, he's got nothing on me. The Son of God, he's got nothing on me. If Jesus is our role model, Jesus is our example to follow, in his strength and in his power, we too can walk in that authority. So we're going to be looking at that over the next couple of weeks. But really, just by way of an overview this morning, in the next, say, 10 minutes or so, let me just give you an overview of the spiritual reality that we find ourselves in. So it's not like we can pretend and hope it goes away and do we have to talk about this stuff? Well, we do. We do. If we want to wage an effective war, if we want to become spiritually fit, if we want to get off the ropes and hit back at the enemy and pummel him instead of him pummeling us, then we've got to know, we've got to understand this arena that we are in. So I'm going to give you just a quick snapshot over the Word of God, and we're going to come back to some of these aspects. We're going to be looking at that over the next couple of weeks. And so to be strong in the Lord in Ephesians, to use the weapons that God has given us, we need to understand. Understanding is knowledge, and knowledge is power. And so we want to understand. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at all these scriptures. I'm just going to give you a quick overview. Genesis chapter 3, that's where it all starts. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the known world. He creates man and woman. And he puts them in the Garden of Eden and he says, have dominion over all that I've created. I've created for you. You have dominion before me. You have dominion over everything. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, the third book of the Bible, verse 1, we are introduced to the enemy in the form of a snake. It just says, and in the garden there was a serpent. And he was the most crafty of all animals. That's, it just says that, nonchalant. Now, has it ever occurred to you? Have you ever thought, what the heck was the devil doing in the garden? Yeah. What the heck was the devil doing in the garden? Here's this creation. Here's this perfect creation that God has created. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, for them and the offspring to enjoy, to have dominion over. And into that garden wiggled a snake. Didn't catch God by surprise. We don't go, horror of horrors, what's the devil doing there? It's just assumed. And in the garden, there was a serpent. And the serpent was the most creepy. Here's the thing. in theological understanding, because obviously no one was there, in theological understanding and a chronological timeline, that there was a time in eternity past, which sounds a bit weird, but there was a time when Lucifer rebelled against God, wanted the glory for himself, and as we know, was thrown out of heaven, right? Theologians mostly agree that that would have happened pre-creation, somewhere in eternity past, right? So maybe even the world had been created, depending on your view, but certainly before mankind was created. Okay, so the devil, in his devil state, predates mankind in his original image of God state. Okay, but now God creates this universe, this world, while the enemy has already fallen, and so on. And he creates this universe and puts man on this planet Earth that he's created in perfect harmony for man to have dominion, rule. How did that work? Well, it worked that it wasn't man's to do what they like. As Adam and Eve submitted to God and honored God, they were then his like vice regents, if you like, to look after. That was their responsibility, to look after the garden and by extension to look after all of creation. So man was given dominion and authority to do all of that before God. That's how it worked. So what does the enemy come to do? The enemy comes to get man to not submit to God, to be disobedient, and in doing so, forfeit their authority and their right of dominion. Does it make sense? Who got it? The enemy got it. Tempting man to go against God, Adam and Eve lost their authority, and the enemy gained it. We'll be talking around that later on. That's why, has it ever occurred to you that when, remember in the temptation, and the devil came to Jesus, and he said, all the kingdoms of this world are mine. If you bow down to me, I'll give them to you. Jesus didn't question his rationale. Because he won it. He's won it. That's why Jesus came, to win it back. To give us authority. To exercise the dominion that we lost. So they're right there in Genesis chapter 3. It took three chapters for the enemy to get in to take the authority away from man. And as a result, the rest is history. And we find ourselves now in a spiritual battle between good and evil. And then chapter 4 is quite interesting. Chapter 4, we have Cain and Abel. Chapter 4, Cain and Abel, you know the story. Abel's offering is accepted. Cain isn't. He's angry. He's planning revenge against his brother. And it says there, I think in verse 7, I think thereabouts, we don't need to put it up. But you can go and look there. It says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to master you, but you must not have it. Okay? Now that image of sin, sin is neutral. It doesn't. But that image in the Hebrew is of this little figure crouching, longing to get in and master you. Interesting. It's personified. And so what we do, what we find is we have this spiritual dynamic, good and evil, and the enemy trying to get at us, trying to get and fuel those temptations that would ultimately drive Cain to kill his brother. So we see in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4 the origins of the spiritual reality of good and evil, the spiritual realm of God and his angels and so on against the enemy and his minions. And so it's played out. Now, throughout the Old Testament, you won't find a comprehensive kind of analysis of spiritual warfare. And why is that? Well, because ultimately God then chose a man, Abraham, whose descendants would become a nation, and the old covenant plays out with God entering into a covenant relationship with his people, physical people, and a land that was their promised inheritance. It becomes a pattern of the spiritual, but it kind of is played out in the natural realm, if that makes sense. So God calls Abraham a man. He enters into a covenant. A nation is formed hundreds of years later. They are delivered from the bondage of Egypt, and they go to a promised land, a land where you can walk, and a promised land that was allocated to them. And much of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, plays out with God wanting to bless his people, the seed of Abraham, And through that, bless all the nations of the world. But then they sin, and there's repentance, and there's judgment, and all the rest. The nations of the world who come against Israel, in the natural, the Philistines, the Amorites, and that kind of thing, it all happens in the natural, but become a pattern of what happens in the spiritual, the people of God and the enemies of God in the new covenant. Does that make sense? So there are references, like we looked at a few weeks ago in Daniel. There are references to the spirit realm. Remember, Daniel was fasting and praying, and the angel came and said there was a war in heaven before the answer could come. There's Job. We have a scenario of this like courtroom thing in heaven, and so on. So in the Old Testament, we're not unfamiliar. It's just that the primary focus was on national Israel, the people of God in the natural, the physical, the Israelites, and their conquest of the land, and so on. Interestingly, remember when Joshua led the people across the land, and they had originally spied the land, and they saw that there were Canaanites and all the other tribes that were there. And I don't know, presumably they expected that the promised land was just waiting for them. And that is, and it is, a pattern of our inheritance in Christ. We've got to fight for that inheritance. It's not given to us on a platter. It's not given to us on a platter. Just like the Israelites had to fight in the physical, in the natural, so we fight in the spirit with the weapons that are given to us. Does it make sense? Okay, so Old Testament overview, it's national Israel against their enemies, God working on their behalf and so on, and it becomes a pattern of what happens in the spirit. We don't get we are spiritual people. And we don't get a physical land, we get every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, that is our inheritance. Peace, joy, victory, freedom, all those, that's part of our inheritance in Christ. It's a spiritual inheritance, right? It works its way into the natural. You feel peace. You can feel joy. You feel victory. You overcome, etc. But it is a spiritual inheritance. So, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus comes. And what is the message that Jesus brings? The message, the dominant message from the lips of Jesus himself was this: the kingdom of God is at hand. What do you mean by that? In the coming of Jesus to this earth, and obviously his death and resurrection, Jesus was bringing the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom that would change the hearts of man to earth, where God rules in our hearts, where God rules together with all of his children who come in to the family of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. So naturally, you would expect then that as the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ comes to earth and is unleashed through him, that there would be a natural clashing with the kingdom of darkness. Interestingly, the Bible never refers to the kingdom of darkness. It's just darkness. Just darkness. There's only one kingdom, really. But there is darkness. And so, that's why John says, the light has come, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The light has come. Who's the light? Jesus Christ. The light of the glory of God, the light of the kingdom of God has come, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The light is greater than darkness. So, we have a showdown in Matthew chapter 4. It took 3 chapters in Genesis in the Old Testament. It takes 4 in the New Testament for the devil to show up. The temptation of Jesus. Temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, remember, Jesus is led by the Spirit to fast and pray in the wilderness, and there the enemy comes to tempt him and harass him. And we have this first picture of good versus evil, Jesus against the enemy, the devil. And that then is played out in the ministry of Jesus. How often do you see in the ministry of Jesus that he articulates things in spiritual terms? Do you remember when James and John wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans because they refused the disciples? And they say, Jesus, can we just call down fire from heaven and consume them? What does Jesus say? You know what he says? You do not know the manner of the spirit by which you speak. Jesus doesn't say, hey, guys, just calm down. Just calm down. Just get worked up in the natural. Jesus speaks to a spiritual influence that incited them to say what they said. You do not know the manner of the spirit by which you speak. Remember when Peter says to Jesus, you'll never go to the cross. I'll make sure you never go to the cross. Well meant, Hey, most of us would have said the same thing. No, no, Jesus, all this talk about death. No, no, no. What does Jesus say? Get behind me, Peter. Get behind me, Simon. Get behind me, Satan. In other words, Jesus is speaking to the source that was putting the stuff in Peter's head to say what he said. So in the life of the ministry of Jesus, we see now this intersection with darkness. As Jesus, the light, starts to manifest light wherever he goes. People are healed. People are set free. People are made whole. And the enemy is stirred to resist. Jesus said of that one, remember the son of the father kept throwing himself into the fire and all the rest? Yeah. It's a demonic thing. Yeah. It's not a mental illness. You know, this type only comes out by prayer and fasting. So we see in the ministry of Jesus this clash between good and evil, the kingdom of God and darkness. And so it begins to play itself out, even followed into the early church. There's no explanation given as to why there are angels and devils and good and evil and so on. It's just assumed. It's the spiritual reality that we live in. And that's why Paul writes and he says to the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Amen. Why? Because he's writing to believers that are being pummeled. He's writing to believers that are feeling the wrath of the enemy through pushback from the Jews, the pagans, the Romans, and so on. So it's like, be strong. If you're spiritually fit, use the weapons that you have to fight a good fight. And to wage an effective war. Throughout Paul's writings, there's mention. It's hard to miss the spiritual dynamic that he constantly refers to. The weapons that he says. We don't fight, we don't wage a war like the world wages a war. You know, you hurt me, I'm going to get you back. No. I'm going to forgive. That's a weapon. It's a spiritual weapon. It's not the weapon of the world. The weapon of the world is revenge. You hurt me, I hurt you. But in the kingdom, we fight a different kind of war. You hurt me, I forgive you. You know why? Because there's victory there. There's victory there. So Paul writes all these things, and we're going to be looking at different things over the next couple of weeks as to how this pans out in the New Testament. The New Testament church was very aware of the spiritual reality that they were in. And the advancement of the gospel, the light that pushed back the darkness. And so we're going to be talking around fear and how to gain victory over fear. We're going to be talking about our authority in Christ. Our authority in Christ that is bigger than you think. It really is. You know, I wish, and I know this, don't be freaked out by this, but I wish every one of you could just be in a deliverance session at least once. I'll tell you what. To see the enemy run. To experience the authority that you have, not in yourself, but at the name of Jesus. Man, I tell you, it takes your faith from like to there in a moment. Whoa. Remember, it's not you. It's not you. It's in his name. The authority that he carries. And maybe you've seen it in your own life. You've seen it in your own life that at the name of Jesus, something has broken. Something has changed. Amen. The power of the name of Jesus. That is the authority that you and I carry. Amen. It's not a magic wand. We'll talk about that. So in the couple of weeks to come, we're going to be looking at just the weapons that we have to wage an effective warfare so we can get off the ropes. So if you're feeling against the ropes, and you're feeling pummeled, there's good news coming. And listen, I mean, this is nothing new. I'm just reminding you of stuff that you've heard before. You certainly have heard it from my mouth. And so on. But because we so live in the natural, we forget. We forget. We neglect. And so what we're wanting to do over the next couple of weeks is we're just wanting to learn how we become spiritually fit by focusing then on that spiritual reality, reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ, that we may wage an effective war. Let's close with this. And Minerva's got a testimony in line with this. Here's the bottom line, folks. The bottom line is this. You are at war. You might not like to hear that. I know you're peace-loving and all. But you are at war. There was a time Paul tells the Ephesians, where you were dead in your sin. When you were dead in your sin, you belonged to the enemy. You were part of the dark side, just didn't know it. I love Star Wars. Just helps you understand the Bible so much better. You're part of the dark side. You didn't know it though. And then, church, a friend invited you in your living room alone, reading the Bible. The light came into your life and you became saved. The gospel made sense to you. Maybe you'd run from Jesus, maybe you didn't know who he was, but you turned to follow him. The moment you did that, somebody didn't like you no more. It's just the spiritual reality that we find ourselves in. You became an enemy. You became an enemy of darkness. And it's not so much about you. It's that the devil hates God more. So the devil hates God more. And when you chose to join his side, you chose to open your heart so Jesus could come in and live from the inside out, he hates that in you. So, it's a sobering reality, but it's a good one for us to remind ourselves that we are at war. Now, in a warfare situation, you've got a number of choices. You can run, try and hide. You can stick your head in the sand. We've already covered that. Nobody's sticking their heads in the sand, are you? No. Or, when you get into that ring, you know, greater is he that is in you than he who opposes you. The problem is, the devil has been fighting for a long, long time. He is spiritually fit. He's defeated, but he's fit. Because he's been deceiving, he's been hammering Christians for a long, long time. He's wily, he's smart, he's not that strong, but he is wily and smart. And as a result of that, he's fought a good fight against many, many Christians. But to the Christian that gets in the ring, knows the authority in Christ, and knows that greater is he is in me than my opponent, and I'm fit. My arms are strong, and the weapons I know are for me. I know how to use them. You don't have to fear a thing. Victory is already won. There might be a fight. You might come out with a black eye, but victory is won because of him, not you, Jesus. So we're in a war. We're in a battle. We're in the ring. We're in the ring. The victory is already assured. But the victory is ours to enforce. It's ours to win. It's not like, woo, I'm a winner. Just stop the fight. No, you've actually got to win. You've actually got to beat your opponent in the authority that we have. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we're going to be looking at this week. I only want to just encourage you to just have an open heart over the next couple. You know why? Because we're all in a war and we're all fighting something. And it's okay to say that you've been pummeled. We probably all have been pummeled. This is the stuff of life. And I'm not saying everything that happens to you is the devil. We're not going to go into that camp. But we are going to be discerning. We are going to be discerning to how the enemy can even take the stuff that happens in our lives and try and get that stronghold in there. Okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at. Minerva, won't you come and just share? Minerva, just to the worship, and I just thought right at the end, Dan, won't you just grab the microphone there for? I just thought that it'd be just great at the end of the service just to hear a testimony. Come on up here, Minerva. Thanks, mate. I'll stand right next to you, don't you worry.
I asked Trev if I could share, because as Trev just said, talk about being pummeled. I stay next to my sister. It's actually my twin. You wouldn't say we're twins, but as yet, she's still hasn't come to know the light and know. So it's been many years, intense, and from my darling sister, but I'm always aware of what's behind it, the words. But just of recent, it's been so intense and fierce, and I'm always aware, and I know it's the enemy behind and using somebody. It might be in your own situation, in your own siblings, friends, somebody. And I've, you know, stood and come against the enemy. But with that, my joy, as Trev said, you come here, how are you? No, I'm fine. In the meantime, back at the ranch, one doesn't know. As I say to people, one doesn't know, but the Lord knows what you're going through, what He's taking us through. And then it affects your joy and this heaviness. And I look at others and I admire them. You feel insignificant. I'm just telling you, the attack. And I thought, and of course I'm reading the word, but I want to encourage you. I've written it down in Isaiah 26:3. And I think mostly the attack is so intense on one's mind.
Yep.
Extremely, and that's what I've experienced in Isaiah 26:3. This is the Amplified. Add, just put your name where it's Him. Put your name there. You will, that's Father God, our Daddy Father. You will guard Him, put your name there, and keep Him.
Amen.
In perfect and constant peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Because, put your name here, He commits Himself to you, leans on you, we have to lean on our Father, and hopes confidently in you. And then this other scripture, I thought, you know, sometimes you say, Father, what's your will? We know His will through His word, but this is very, I just want to encourage you. Perhaps some of you are going through that. In 1 Thessalonians 5. Be happy in your faith and rejoice and be glad-hearted continually. Always be unceasing in prayer. We can through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Praying perseveringly. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you, who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and the mediator of that will. And I've written this down and to memorize it, and I've done that, and I've read this. This morning I was jumping, just rejoicing. I said, oh, thank you, Father, in doing that. So be encouraged. Father's with you. Great is He that is in you. And the battle's been won, but we have to go through circumstances, and through it you get stronger. And having done that, we stand in Him.
Amen. Thanks, Minerva. Thanks, Minerva. And so if you do have a testimony, let's share it. Share it in your community group. Don't hold back. You know, we're all in this war. And when we hear how each other is winning, struggling, overcoming, it encourages us. I'm going to ask the music team to come. One of those aspects that sometimes the attack comes through people we love, people that are close to us. Remember, it's not them. It's the enemy. It's working through. Our weapons are not against people. They're against principalities.